Alrighty, I am going to give two messages today and the next time that I will speak on the Bride of Messiah. And I thought the first one that I would give is kind of to explain a little bit, because I don't think a lot of people really understand that the Bride of Messiah, that not everybody gets the same reward in the end. You know, a lot of times I think we like to put ourselves in this rubber box. But I think today what I really want to do is I want to show you from the Tanakh. And we'll see here, you know, that Corinthians 10 and verse 11 said everything that was in the wilderness is for example. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you by the example of the priesthood, you know, that many are chosen or many are called and few are chosen. If you ever thought about what does that mean, maybe it'll help a little bit after this message. And then after we understand, you know, about that, and we understand about the calling and that what the potential of our calling is, I'd like to, in the next time, give a message on the Bride of Messiah itself and the characteristics of the bride that we can all ascribe to. So I don't think there's anything wrong with all of us ascribing to be the best we can be and wanting to be the best. But at the same rate, we have to realize that not everything is given. And, you know, in our congregation, if anybody has followed our congregation and you listen to the messages, you'll understand that I teach something called judicial order. And judicial order is the order that Yahweh had from creation. You know, there's an order to everything. And when you don't have judicial order, you have chaos. You know, think to yourself, if you had a city with no police and no fire and just everybody doing what they want to do. So why would the kingdom be any different? You know, so within judicial order, each of us has a position, each of us has a job. And when we get outside of Yahweh's judicial order and we're trying to take something upon ourselves that Yahweh didn't give us, ultimately we're going to run into problems. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to spend the first part of my message showing you from the priesthood in the Tanakh about a very interesting parallel that I'm going to relate to the Bride of Messiah. So the first thing I want to do is ask a question. Who were the priests? Anybody know who the priests were in the Old Testament, the First Covenant? Yeah, most people will say, if you say, who were the priests? Most people will say they were the Levites. But they weren't the Levites. They were Levites, but not, they were particularly only one tribe or one lineage of Levi, which was Aaron. So let's go over here to Leviticus 22. No, in the first covenant I'm talking about. In the first covenant, the priesthood was of not just Levites, because we're going to get, what I want to do is I want to compare to you the difference of a Levite and a priest, because they're pretty interesting comparisons here. But there were many Levites, but only one lineage of priests. Many are called, few are chosen. And that's really what the theme of this is going to be today. When even you look out of the book of Revelation, you know, we see there's 144,000 first fruits. We'll read it here in a couple of minutes. They specifically tell us 12,000 from each tribe. But we also see this great multitude, right, coming out of tribulation. So I think by explaining this from the pattern, because again, everything from the first was a pattern, and taking that pattern and looking into the New Testament, I think we'll see that it really fits hand to glove here. And even when we look at Yeshua, you know, Yeshua had the 70. He had 70 disciples he sent out two by two. But then he also had the 12 apostles that were specifically set apart for and commissioned for something else. And then even within the 12 apostles, he had the three. He had Jacob, John, and Peter. So again, there's always a diversity in commission. And again, what is it based on? It's based on our fruits. It's based on what we're performing. That our Heavenly Father isn't going to reward everybody the same. You know, this isn't Obama 216. You know, that everybody's in the same boat. No. With our Heavenly Father, of course, entrance into His kingdom is by grace, because none of us qualify to get into that kingdom. But once you're in the door of the kingdom, where you will be in that kingdom very much depends on the fruit you're going to bear. It's that simple. I mean, all over the Bible, all over the New Testament, Yeshua consistently tells us we must bear fruit. Matter of fact, John 15 says, if you don't bear fruit, you'll be cut off and you'll be withered away. So we have to bear fruit, and how we bear fruit and how much fruit we bear is going to depend on where we are for eternity. And that's why I always say, logically, if you look at it just from a standpoint of cause and effect, you know, if I was going to give you a job, if I said, tomorrow, the nuns asked us, if we can clean our room, they'll give each of us $1 million. Who wouldn't want to do it, right? Each of us will get $1 million, right? You know, so that's a pretty good trade-off, you know. But we would do that. Yet, if I'm telling you, you know, that whether you live a day or you live 20 years or 30 years, that what you do in the next few days from today until you die will depend on your reward for eternity, then why are you going to leave here in 8 days and go back and spend the majority of your time on something that's worldly? You know, why do we spend 40, 60 hours on a worldly job that is only giving us minimal benefit in this life and spending virtually nothing on our eternal fruit that we're bearing for the kingdom? And I say it's only two things. Either we have to be the stupidest people in the world, which I don't think we are, or we have no faith that we believe it. But that's what Yeshua said, that what you're doing now until his kingdom comes, the fruit you are bearing, that's what you're going to be rewarded from. The parable of the talents. There's so many parables on that. And to one he gave one, two, one, five, according to their ability. So again, we all have different abilities. We all have different gifts. But our reward is going to be based on what we're producing with what he gave us. And very simply, even the guy who had the one talent and hid it in a napkin, he said, couldn't you even give it to the bankers, the simplest thing, to get me interest? So if we're not bearing any fruit, we're in trouble. So let's keep that in mind as we go in here. And let's go to Leviticus 22. And Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, and they set themselves apart from the holy things of the sons of Israel, and that they do not profane my holy name, and that they devote to me. I am Yahweh. Say to them, out of all your seed throughout your generations, any man who draws near to the holy things which the sons of Israel set apart to Yahweh, and his uncleanness being upon him, that person shall be cut off before me. I am Yahweh. So again, you know, today you go down to the Wailing Wall and they say the difference between a Jewish person and a Christian person is, you know, the Jew is there and he'll back up from the wall. And I mean, he sees the reverence, right? But he has no relationship. The Christian comes touching the wall and doing this, and he has a relationship, but he has no reverence. And I believe that the true believer, there's a combination of both here. You know, so he says, the holy things that are set apart for the priests, if anybody comes upon it, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Even Yeshua himself, he never entered the sanctuary, the temple, because he wasn't a Levitical priest. Only a priest could enter the sanctuary. And like I said, they found over there where I was showing you in the Southern World Complex, written in Greek, anyone who comes past this point, it's at the point of death. You know, that a non-Israelite couldn't pass a certain point. They had the court of Israel. But then, even if you were Israelite, you couldn't go inside the sanctuary unless you were a Levite. So today, you know, we have judicial order out the window. And just everybody kind of doing their own thing and swinging around. Because, face it, the leadership in most of the congregations, if you're only looking to get people and money, you're not going to preach the hard things. You're not going to preach judicial order. You're not going to preach that Yeshua said, if you leave your spouse and marry another, it's adultery. No, you actually have people that come up here as the leader who's a homosexual. Or his singer is a homosexual. But not in the congregation of Yahweh. And I don't mean just our congregation. I mean his people worldwide. Any congregation that's led by his spirit will not have open sin like this. And they'll respect the holy things that Yahweh gives and will all understand our place within the body of Messiah. Go back to Leviticus 21 and verse 1. And Yahweh said to Moses, speak to the priests, Aaron's sons, and you shall say to them, none shall be defiled for the dead among his people. So we see the priests are the sons of Aaron. They're not just a Levite. Verse 4 through 8. A leader shall not defile himself among his people to pollute himself. They shall not make their heads bald. They shall not shave the corner of their beard. They shall not make a cutting in their flesh. They are holy to their Elohim. And they shall not pollute the name of their Elohim. For they shall offer the fire offering of Yahweh, bread of their Elohim, and they are holy. So the priests are holy. They're sanctified. They shall not take a woman who is a harlot or polluted, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for he is holy to his Elohim. And you shall sanctify him, for he brings near the bread of your Elohim. He is holy to you, for I am holy, Yahweh who is sanctifying you. And again, this message and even the next one, this is what you need to be thinking in your mind as I'm reading the qualifications of a priest. A qualification of these are, many are called, few are chosen. Do you want to be called or do you want to be chosen? You know, which is it? What do you want to be? And if you want to be chosen, then there's qualifications. You can't just go and do your own thing. You got to follow the qualifications. And you have to set yourself apart according to the way Scripture says to set yourself apart. Drop down to verse 10. And the high priest of his brothers, on whose head the anointing oil is poured, and his hand is consecrated to put on the garments, his head shall not be bared, nor his garments torn. So now we'll see here, go to Exodus 28. We'll see also there's special clothing for the priest. There's special clothing for the priest. So we see there's a special sanctification. There's a holiness that a priest has to put on. And now we'll see also that the priest must wear special clothing. Exodus 28, 1 through 3. And you shall take to yourself your brother Aaron and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel for him to serve as priest to me, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron. And you shall make holy garments for your brother Aaron for glory and for beauty. And you shall speak to all the wise-hearted whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, and they shall make the garments of Aaron to sanctify him for his serving as a priest to me. So another characteristic. This is what we're going to see. First, we'll go through here a little bit of the characteristics of the priest, and then we'll look at the characteristics of the Levite. And I think you'll be pretty amazed when you look at the differences. Exodus 29, go over one chapter more. Verse 4. And you shall take Aaron and his sons at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and you shall wash them in water. Literally, full immersion. Almost like a baptism. Verse 7, and you shall take the oil of the anointing and shall pour on his head, and you shall anoint him. So the priest is also anointed and consecrated with oil. Verse 19, and you shall take the second ram, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall slaughter the ram, and you shall take of its blood, and you shall put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, and on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot, and you shall sprinkle the blood on the altar all around. And you shall take of the blood on the altar and the anointing, the oil of anointing, and you shall sprinkle on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons' garments with him. Drop down to verse 29. And the holy garments which are Aaron shall be his sons after him for their anointing in them and for filling their hands with them. And drop down to 43 and 44. And I will meet the sons of Israel here, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And I will sanctify Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. So again, the priest had to be sanctified by the anointing oil and by the blood. Now let's go to Exodus 4. Go back to Exodus 4. In verse 22, and you shall speak to Pharaoh, so says Yahweh, my son, my firstborn is Israel. And I said to you, send my son away and let him serve me. And you refused to send him. Behold, I am about to kill your son, your firstborn. You ever realize that's why you killed the firstborn? Because Israel is the firstborn of Yahweh. Go to Exodus 19, in verse 5 and 6. And now if listening you will listen to my voice and will keep my covenant, you shall become a special treasure to me above all the nations, for all the earth is mine. And you shall become a kingdom of priests for me, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So again, what we see here is that Aaron, from the beginning, was set apart to be the priesthood, the high priest, to do the sanctity of the covenant for Yahweh. But he was going to have all of Israel be the helpers to them. In the sanctuary, in the temple. But what happens? Golden calf incident happens. Israel defiles themselves. The covenant's broken. And let's go to Exodus 32. And let's see who replaces Israel now as the firstborn. As the right of the firstborn for working with the priest within the sanctuary. Exodus 32 and verse 22. Exodus 32 and verse 22. And Aaron said, let not the anger of my master glow. You know the people that it is evil. And this is right after the golden calf incident. And they said to me, make for us gods who may go before us. As for Moses, the man who caused us to go up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to him, whoever has gold, let them break it off. And they gave it to me, and I cast it in the fire, and this calf came out. Sure, believe that, and I'll sell you the Brooklyn Bridge. You know, they just threw it in the fire, and this calf pops out, right? And Moses saw the people that they were naked, for Aaron had let them naked for scornful shaming among their enemies. And Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is for Yahweh come to me? And all the sons of Levi assembled to him. And he said to them, so says Yahweh Elohim of Israel, each one put his sword on his thigh, pass to and fro from gate to gate in the camp, and each one kill his brother, and each one his neighbor, and each one his kindred. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. So here it is. Why was Levi take the place of the sons of Israel was going to be priests? Because of this. Because Levi stood against this abominable sin of the golden calf. Now Levi becomes the helpers for Aaron. Where originally it was all the sons of Israel that were going to be the helpers to the priests. So now let's look at the qualifications of the helpers. Let's look at the qualifications of the Levites. Let's go to Numbers 8. Numbers 8, starting in verse 5. And Yahweh said to Moses, and Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the sons of Israel and cleanse them. And thus you will do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of sin offering on them. Pretty interesting. That the priests had to be immersed. The Levites, the helpers, are sprinkled. And they make them a razor pass over all their flesh and wash their garments and cleanse themselves. And they shall take a bull, a son of the herd, and its food offering, flour mixed with oil, and a second bull, a son of the herd, you shall take for a sin offering. And you shall bring the Levites near before the tent of meeting, and you shall assemble all the company of the sons of Israel. And you shall bring the Levites before Yahweh, and the sons of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. Just like we see when we ordain somebody, the laying on of hands. And Aaron shall wave the Levites as a wave offering before Yahweh from the sons of Israel, that they may serve at the service of Yahweh. And the Levites shall lay their hands on the head of the bulls, and you shall offer the one for a sin offering, the one for a burnt offering to Yahweh to atone for the Levites. And you shall cause the Levites to stand before Aaron and before his sons, and shall wave them as a wave offering to Yahweh. And you shall separate the Levites from the midst of the sons of Israel, and the Levites shall become mine. And afterward the Levites shall come in to serve in the tent of meeting, and you shall cleanse them, and shall wave them a wave offering. For they are wholly given to me from the sons of Israel, instead of the one who opens the womb, instead of the firstborn. So we read first Israel was the firstborn, and now the Levites are taking the position of Israel as the firstborn. From the sons of Israel I have taken them to myself. For every firstborn among the sons of Israel, among men and among animal, is mine. I set them apart for myself in the day I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt. We just read the scripture. And I take the Levites instead of every firstborn among the sons of Israel. And I have given the Levites as given to Aaron and to his sons from the midst of the sons of Israel to serve in the service of the sons of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation. And to atone for the sons of Israel. And there shall not be a plague among the sons of Israel to the sons of Israel by coming near to the sanctuary. And Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the sons of Israel did to the Levites according to all that Yahweh had commanded Moses concerning the Levites. So the sons of Israel did to them. And the Levites cleansed themselves and washed their garments, and Aaron waved them as a wave offering before Yahweh, and Aaron atoned for them to cleanse them. And afterward the Levites came in to do their service in the tent of meeting before Aaron and before his sons, as Yahweh commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did to them. Now let's go to Numbers 3. Go back a few pages. We'll see a little more about the responsibility of the Levite. Numbers 3, starting in verse 5. I'll go 5 through 10 and then drop down to verse 12. Numbers 3, starting in verse 5. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near, and you shall cause it to stand before Aaron the priest, and they shall serve him. And keep his charge and the charge of all the congregation before the tent of meeting to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the vessels of the tent of meeting, and shall charge of the sons of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron to his son, giving they shall be given to him out of all the sons of Israel. And you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall keep their priesthood. And the stranger who comes near shall be put to death. Again, judicial order. Verse 12. And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from the midst of the sons of Israel in the place of every firstborn opening the womb, like we just read, and the Levites have become mine. For every firstborn is mine from the day I struck every firstborn in the land of Egypt. I have set apart to myself every firstborn in Israel, from men to animal, they are mine. I am Yahweh. One of the scripture, Numbers 18. Read a little bit more, and then we'll compare what we read here. Numbers 18. And Yahweh spoke to Aaron, "You and your sons in your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary. And you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood." This is Aaron now. "And also your brothers, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, you shall bring near with you, that they may be joined to you and may minister to you. You and your sons in your being before the tent of the testimony. And they shall keep your charge in the charge of all the tabernacle. Only they shall not go near the vessels of the sanctuary and to the altar, that they not die, neither they or you." So remember, Levites are helpers, but they can't go near the holy things, lest they die. "And they shall be joined to you, and shall keep the charge of the tent of meeting for all the service of the tabernacle, and a foreigner shall not go near to you. And you shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar, and there shall be no more wrath against the sons of Israel. And I, behold, I have taken from your brothers the Levites, from the midst of the sons of Israel, as a gift they are given to you by Yahweh, to do the service of the tent of meeting. And you and your sons with you shall keep your priesthood in everything that pertains to the altar, and to that inside the veil. And you shall serve. I have given you the priesthood as a service of gift, and the stranger who comes near shall be caused to die." And Yahweh spoke to Aaron, saying, "And I, behold, I have given to you the charge of my heave offerings and the devoted things of the sons of Israel. I have given them to you for the anointing and to your sons by a perpetual statute. This shall be yours of the most holy things, from the fire, every offering of theirs, even every food offering of theirs and every sin offering of theirs and every guilt offering of theirs, which they may render to me, it shall be most holy to you and your sons. You shall eat it in the Holy of Holies. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy to you. And this is yours, the heave offering of the gift, with all the wave offerings of the sons of Israel. I have given them to you and to your sons and to your daughters by a never-ending statute. Every clean one in your house shall eat it. And the best of the oil and the best of the new wine and the wheat and the first fruits of them, which they give to Yahweh, I have given to you." So again, the priest is getting the best. The priest is getting the first fruits. The priest is getting the best of it. Many are called, few are chosen. The first fruits of all that is in their land. Why? Because they're indicative of the first fruit of Yahweh, which they bring into Yahweh shall be yours. Every clean one in your house shall eat it. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Everyone opening a womb of all flesh, which they offer to Yahweh among man and among animals, shall be yours. Only you shall certainly redeem the firstborn of man. You shall redeem the firstling of the unclean beasts, and their redeemed ones from a month old you shall redeem with your valuation of silver, 5 shekels by the shekel of the sanctuary. It is 20 gerahs. But the firstling of an ox, or the firstling of a sheep, or the firstling of a goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar. You shall burn their fat as incense, a fire offering of soothing fragrance to Yahweh. And their flesh shall be yours, as the breast of the wave offering, as the right leg, it shall be yours. And the heave offering of the holy things, which the sons of Israel shall lift up to Yahweh, I have given to you and to your sons and to your daughters with you by a never-ending statute, a covenant of salt, showing the continuity with it. It shall be forever before Yahweh to you and to your seed. And Yahweh said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the sons of Israel. So wow, now let's look at what we were just reading here. We have Levites who are helpers. We have priests who are the workers. We have the Levites who were sprinkled in water to be clean. We have the priests who were anointed and immersed. We have the Levites who had to clean their garments. You have the priests who had to get new garments. You have the Levites who the blood was waved over them, the helpers. You have the priests that the blood was applied to them. very different. And you have the Levites who share in the tithe. You have the priests that Yahweh is their portion. So it's a very different job here. Very, very different when you look at it. Helpers to actually priestly duties. Sprinkled to anointed and washed. Cleaning the garments to getting new garments. The blood waved over the Levites, applied to the priest. Share in the tithe. Yahweh is their portion. So how do we apply that in the new covenant? How do we apply that to many are called, few are chosen? Let's go to Revelation. Let's go to Revelation. Revelation 14. Just remember, everything that they did was for our example. So what is this example here that Yahweh is showing us? Many are called, few are chosen. Revelation 14. And I saw, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. And with him were 144,000, with the name of his Father having been written in their forehead. These are the first fruits. These are the priests. These are the ones in the inner sanctuary. And I heard a sound out of heaven, as the sound of many waters, and the sound of great thunder. Also I heard the sound of harpers harping on their harps. And they sing as a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one was able to learn the song, except 144,000. Those having been redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who had not become defiled. Okay, remember, the priests had to be holy. They did not become defiled, for they are pure, they are holy. These are the ones following the Lamb wherever he may go. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to Yahweh and to the Lamb. Do you remember what we just read, what Yahweh said? You were not to have an inheritance. I am your inheritance. I am your inheritance. See, the 144,000, the inner bride, you could say the cabinet of Yeshua when he returns, this is who they are. They have no life outside of Yeshua. They have no life outside of the kingdom of Yahweh. Everything, every thought, every action, everything is toward Yeshua, the bridegroom. They live, they sleep, they drink, everything is toward it. Absolutely everything. Verse 5, and no decoy was found in their mouth, only truth. And they are unmarked before the throne of Yahweh. They don't take the mark of the beast. And a lot of people just think, oh, it's that little chip they're going to put in your hand. I always say the chip is the cherry on the pie. But the chip is not the only thing to the mark of the beast. It's an allegiance to this wicked, evil system that Satan has out there. And if you are giving your allegiance to the system today, you will take that chip tomorrow. Because when it comes, believe me, half of the world are going to figure out that's not the mark of the beast. Come on, Yahweh wouldn't want us to starve to death. But remember, the 144,000, the priest, they're not deceived. There's no decoy because they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Deuteronomy 30. This isn't so difficult that it's across the sea that you have to get it. This isn't so difficult that you have to go up to heaven. The words are right here in the book. They're in your mouth. They're on your lips. It's so simple. But you know why mankind, they make it difficult? Because they don't want to repent and they don't want to change. I've had people over the years, like I said, I'm 30 years doing this. And many times, Don, I don't know why I can't overcome. Real simple, because you love the sin. I don't have people coming up to me telling me they're throwing themselves in a fire. I don't have people telling me I got a bad habit, I keep burning my hand on the stove. The sins you keep committing are because you're getting some kind of physical pleasure from it. And you don't want to repent. It's that simple. You don't want to repent. But if you want to be part of this by the Levite or the priest, you got to repent. That's step one. That's you know, believer 101. Repent and believe. You know, we can't go anywhere from there if you're not repenting and believing. Repent and believe. And repentance means the word of Yahweh is like a two-edged sword cutting to my heart. And believe me, when I came into this walk as a young man, my family wasn't in it. I had to repent of everything. It's not just what you did, it's what you are. It's realizing my nature, myself, my character, everything stinks. There's nothing that's good about me. But then once you could pour it out, then he could start filling it up. And then when you can stand here and somebody could thank you for something, where's the boasting? It ain't me. It ain't me, because the guy who was me was left behind. It's only Yeshua in me that gives the glory. But if you don't empty yourself out, you will never do it. You know, and I say, if you've never repented with tears, you've never repented. Because if it doesn't bring you to tears of what you are, and that even when you think you're doing something good, your motives is for people to look around and see how wonderful I am, then you've never repented. You've never repented. And I'm telling you, Yahweh will break you if He has you. He did it to me. I was a covenant believer, Sabbath keeper, for 14 years before I really feel I ever really joined the covenant. Because I had to be broken. I had to be broken. And I thank Him for doing that breaking. I really do. Now let's go to Revelation 7. Because let's compare this. Like I said, let's compare the Levite and the priest. And let's look at Revelation 7. And let's see the difference now. Between many are called, few are chosen. Revelation 7. We see that the cherubs are standing on the earth, right? Verse 2, I saw another cherub coming up from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living Elohim. And he cried with a great voice to the four cherubs of whom it was given to them not to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we seal the servants of our Elohim in their foreheads. And I heard the number of those having been sealed, 144,000. We just read about these in Revelation 14. And who are they? Out of the tribe of Judah, 12,000. The tribe of Reuben, 12,000. The tribe of Gad, 12,000. All the tribes here, 12,000, 12,000, 12,000. 144,000. But then we get to verse 9. See, these are the priests. This is the inner circle. But now verse 9, there's another group of people. They're not the 144,000. They're not the ones we see on Mount Zion with the Lamb and follow Him wherever He goes. But let's look at who they are. Verse 9. And after these things I saw, and behold, a great crowd which no one was able to number, out of every nation and tribe and people and tongues, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb, having been clothed with white robes, and in their hands palm branches. Pretty interesting. They made their robes white. They cleaned them. They didn't get new garments, but they cleaned them. And they cried with a great voice, saying, salvation to our Elohim sitting on the throne and to the Lamb. And the cherubs and the elders and the four living creatures stood around the throne, and they fell before the throne on their faces, and they worshipped Yahweh. So here it is, 144,000, or rather, this great multitude is standing around, but the other ones that know Yahweh, they're getting on their hands and knees, and they're worshiping, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength to our Elohim forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered and said to me, these, the ones having been clothed in the white robes that they cleansed, who are they and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are those coming out of the great affliction. And they washed their robes and whitened them in the blood of the Lamb. Didn't we see the Levite washed his robes? Because of this, they stand before the throne of Yahweh and they serve Him. Who are the Levites? The servers in His sanctuary. And He sitting on the throne will tabernacle over them. And they did not hunger, nor did they thirst, nor shall they fall on the sun or any heat, because the Lamb in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and will lead them on springs of living water, and Yahweh will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So these are not the 144,000. They're still in the millennium. They still make it. Yeshua is still, you know, their bridegroom. But they're not the 144,000. So like we see here, these people are washing their clothes like the Levite. But let's look at the 144,000. Let's look at them. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us rejoice and let us exult, and we will give glory to Him, because the marriage of the Lamb came, and His wife prepared herself. And it was given to her that she should be clothed in fine linen, pure and bright. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So one is washing their clothes like the Levite. One is getting new bridal clothes like the priest. And he said to me, write, blessed are the ones having been called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these words of Yahweh are true. Go to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 and verse 9. Isaiah 61 and verse 9. And their seed shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed that Yahweh has blessed. Rejoicing, I will rejoice in Yahweh. My soul shall exult in my Elohim, for He clothed me with the wedding garments of Yeshua. He put on me the robe of righteousness, even as a bridegroom adorned as a priest in with his fancy attire, and as a bride wears her wedding dress. For as the earth comes out from her buds, and as the gardening causes that which is sown to grow, so Adonai Yahweh will make righteousness and praise to grow before all the nations. Get the picture. So the great multitude, they're going to be there. I'll show you right here. They'll be there at the wedding feast, but they're not the 144,000. They're there, they wash their robes, but they didn't get wedding garments. They didn't get new robes. Revelation 12. Revelation 12, 10 and 11. Revelation 12, 10 and 11. And I heard a great voice in heaven which said, Now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our Elohim and the dominion of His Messiah. Because the accuser of our brethren is cast out, the one who accuses them day and night before Elohim. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their soul even till death. The blood is waved over the Levite. The blood is applied to the priest. The blood is waved over the Levite. It's applied to the priest. Ezekiel 44. Pretty interesting. Ezekiel 44. Remember, Ezekiel 40 through 48 is all millennium. It's all millennium. So let's look at what the Levite, the helper, will be doing in the millennium. Ezekiel 44. Verse 10. But the Levite, who has gone far from me when Israel went astray, who went astray from me, going after their idols, even they shall bear their iniquity. Wow, doesn't this kind of sound like when you're looking at this, you know, you have the Levites like the great multitude, and yet you have, you know, the priests who are like the 144,000? Do you see the parallel of today? Many are called, few are chosen. There's millions of Christians out there, millions of believers, but we're in the Laodicean era. Most of them are going astray. Most of them are living such worldly lives you can't imagine. And as we see here, some will come out of tribulation and they will wash their robes. But you don't have to be one of them. You know, you're hearing it beforehand. It didn't start yet. You don't have to be one of them. And praise Yahweh that they have the opportunity to repent and come out of there. But isn't it so much better to strive for something more? Isn't it so much better to strive now to be holy and get that better reward, then have to go through tribulation simply just to make it? The Levites who had gone far from me when Israel went astray, who went astray from me, going after their idols, even they shall bear their iniquity. Yet they shall do the menial tasks in my sanctuary, overseers at the gate of the house and serving in the house. The Levite is the server, the priest is the worker. They shall slaughter the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to serve them. Because they attended to them before their idols, and became a stumbling block of iniquity to the house of Israel. Therefore I have lifted up my hand against them, declares Adonai Yahweh, and they shall bear their iniquity. And they shall not come near to me to serve as priests to me, nor come near to any of my holy things, to the holiest of the holy things. We just read, the priest, 144,000. They're pure, they're holy. They will take care of the holy things. But the great multitude, it's not the same calling. It's not the same calling. They shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have done. But I will give them to be keepers of the charge of the house, to be bondservants for all labor and for all that shall be done in it. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, who kept the charge of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to bring near to me the fat and to the blood, declares Adonai Yahweh. So who are the ones who will be the priests? The sons of Zadok. Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, right? The sons of Zadok, the ones who are of the Melchizedek priesthood, will be the ones serving. The Levites, the ones who are going out, the ones that are into the paganism, the ones that are doing all that, some of them may make it. But it's a much lower standard in the kingdom. Menial tasks. It's a major difference here. Levites doing menial tasks, and the sons of Zadok, the Melchizedek, king of righteousness, will be serving as the priests. Revelation 5:10. Revelation 5:10. This is what Yahweh says to the 144,000. And he made them kings and priests to our Elohim, and they shall reign on the earth. They shall reign on the earth. He made them kings and priests. Melchizedek, king of righteousness, who is a priesthood. And that's why, like I said, in Zechariah 6:12-13, the man whose name is the branch, he will take the king and the priesthood and bring it into one. Brings us back to the temple, the Akra and the Ophel. The connecting of it together. That's what it was meant to be. And because of the defilement of man, it was separated. And now you have a priesthood, now you have a kingship. But when Yeshua comes, he brings this together. And the sons of Zadok, Melchizedek, will be the priesthood then. Melchizedek. Let's go back to Ezekiel 48. Because we're also going to see something else that's interesting here. Ezekiel 48. Starting in verse 8. Ezekiel 48, starting in verse 8. And by the border of Judah, from the east side to the west side, shall be the heave offering which you shall offer, 25,000 cubits wide and long, as one of the parts from the east side to the west side. And the sanctuary shall be in its midst. So again, he's telling Judah's portion, the sanctuary of Yahweh will be in the midst of Judah. The heave offering that shall be offered to Yahweh shall be 25,000 cubits long, 10,000 cubits wide. And for these shall be the holy heave offering for the priests, northward 25,000, westward 10,000 cubits, eastward 10,000 wide, and southward 25,000 cubits long. And the sanctuary of Yahweh will be in its midst. For the priests who were sanctified of the sons of Zadok, Melchizedek order, who have kept my charge, who did not go astray when the sons of Israel went astray, as the Levites went astray. And the heave offering shall be theirs, and the heave offering of the land, the holiest of the holy places by the border of the Levites. And the Levites shall be alongside the border of the priests. Inner court, outer court. See, they're not inside there. The sanctuary's in the middle. Melchizedek's with it. But the Levites are outside the border. They're alongside the border of the priest, 25,000 cubits long and 10,000 wide, and the length shall be 25,000 cubits, and the width 10,000. And they shall not sell any of it, and they shall not trade, and they shall not cause to pass the first fruits of the land, for it is holy to Yahweh. And that's why first fruits are holy. Because his first fruits now, his 144,000, his people that are sacrificing their life the same way Yeshua sacrificed his life. And that's why 1 Corinthians 15 says, he is the first fruit, singular, and we are a type of first fruits after him. And Yahweh is going to acknowledge this in the kingdom. He's going to acknowledge Yeshua that every knee will bow if he's got to break people's kneecaps to do it. But he's also going to acknowledge the ones who are following the Lamb wherever he goes. He's going to acknowledge them. And they will be with him forever. And like I said, I always say, I don't care if I'm the doorkeeper as long as I'm inside. But at the same rate, I know Yahweh and his will created me for a purpose. And I want to fulfill that purpose. I don't want to be up here because he didn't fulfill me to be up here. And I don't want to be down here if he has a better purpose for me. I want to go out with the gifts he's given me, and I want to be the best purpose and fulfill what he has in my life. But you can't do that if Babylon is your first love. You can't do that if everything in your life is toward worldly things. You can't do that if everything... Like I said, there's more than 1 million people keeping this feast around the world. And most of them are keeping it at water parks and just having picnics and all kinds of things. But they're not focusing on the things that they should be at the feast time. This is the time that we said the bridegroom's getting ready to come out of his chamber. And the bride has to make herself white. You read the Song of Solomon, and in the beginning of the Song of Solomon, she's dark. Her garden is not good. She's not bearing all the fruit. But by the end of that book, wow, she's ready. She's ready. It's a beautiful book. And the next message I give on Bride of Messiah, I'll read quite a bit of Song of Solomon because it's simply a beautiful, beautiful book for her. Go to Revelation 11. We see the same thing. So we see the inner court is where the priests are, the Levites, or outside. They're on the outer edge. Revelation 11. And a reed like a staff was given to me, and the cherub stood saying, "Rise and anoint." Anoint. Remember, the priest gets anointed? The sanctuary of Yahweh and the altar and those worshiping in it. This is to the two witnesses now. And cast aside the outer court of the sanctuary. And do not anoint it. For it has been given to the nations and they will trample the holy city 42 months. So again, the 144,000 that are in the inner court, they're getting anointed. They're getting sealed. But to the great multitude, remember, they have to go through tribulation. And that's why he's saying, anoint the inner court, but don't anoint the outer court. And they need it. It's a blessing for them to go through tribulation. Because that tribulation is going to purify them to come into the kingdom. But I say, wouldn't it have just been easier now to totally surrender to Yahweh? Why have to go through that? Why have to go through that? What we saw today, what Yeshua did for us. We saw the beating. We saw what he did. We saw that he came from heaven down here. And I say, if you were the only person in the world who sinned, and everyone else was righteous, the plan would be the same. He still would have came to this earth. He still would have shed his blood where we saw today in that room. He still would have died and been resurrected because he loves each of us as he loves all of us. So the fact that he did that, the fact that it says we are bondservants to him, why wait? Why wait for tribulation to have to purify us? Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Again, the inner court given to the priests, the outer court to the great multitude. Hebrews 12:14. It says, "Eagerly pursue peace and holiness with all, without which you will not see Yahweh." Eagerly pursue peace and holiness with all, without you will not see Yahweh. Without holiness. I mean, we could sit here, we can keep the Sabbath, and we don't eat pork, and we can do all these other rituals that are important because they set us apart. But they don't make you holy. Meeting on Saturday doesn't make you holy. Not eating pork doesn't make you holy. Wearing these little things on my thing don't make me holy. What they do is they set me apart from the rest of the world so I can be holy. But now I have to do actions that make me holy. I have to abstain from the world. I have to love my neighbor as myself. I have to surrender my will to the will of Yahweh. So again, you need those things of sanctification. You need them, because without them, you'll never get out of the world. But they're not making you holy. They're setting you apart to be holy. And now you have to follow through with it. Without holiness, you will not see Yahweh. Numbers 18 and verse 20. Go back to Numbers a minute. Numbers 18 and verse 20. And Yahweh said to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the sons of Israel." I am your portion. Do you believe that? Do you live your life like that? Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because the one that Yahweh is their shepherd, you know, just like a sheep with a shepherd, the sheep hear the voice and they're comforted. When Yahweh is our shepherd, we're totally comforted. It doesn't matter if you're sleeping on a mat or you're sleeping at the Hilton. It doesn't matter if you're eating a hamburger or you're eating a banquet food. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. That whatever he's providing, the fact that he's your shepherd, it's all you need. His spirit is living in us. That spirit is life. What more do we need? What more do we need from his spirit? And he says, "I am your portion. I am your portion." And yet here it is in the Laodicean era. Everybody is running to get their own portion. Everybody is running to build his own house. And like he says in Haggai, "You build your panel houses and my house lays in ruin." Look at the body of Messiah. It's in chaos. Are we ready to build the body of Messiah? Or are we ready to build our own houses? That's the choice. You know? And I say these things to me. I'm talking into a mirror, bouncing it back in me. Because I got to judge myself the same way you have to judge yourself. And like it says, judgment starts at the house of Yahweh. And if we judged ourselves, we wouldn't have to be judged by tribulation. It's the time to wake up. It really is the time to wake up. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit? Measure the sanctuary of Yah, right? In you, which you have from Elohim, and you are not of your own. You were bought with a price. Then glorify Elohim in your body and your spirit, which belong to Elohim. You know, that blood was not shed lightly. There was a price to it, and that price was life for life, according to the Torah. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. Now, he died so we can live. Like I said, we're forgiven by his death, we're saved by his life. But it's life for life. By his death now, our life is supposed to be representative of his life. In Romans 12, we are to be living sacrifices. That's the Melchizedek priesthood. Because the shadow was killing the lamb that pointed to him. But now the reality is here. We don't have to kill lambs anymore. The reality is, by our living sacrifice, that people will see it. They'll see Messiah in you, the hope of glory. They'll say, I don't know, you know, there's something different about you. You don't revile back when you're reviled. You know? You don't take anger. You don't take envy. What is it? Messiah in me, the hope of glory. That's what it's about. That is what it is about. Galatians 3 and verse 16. Oh, I'm sorry, Genesis. Genesis 3 and verse 16. Genesis 3 and verse 16. This is after the sin of Adam and Eve. And he said to the woman, I will greatly increase your sorrow and your conception. You shall bear sons in sorrow, and your desire will be toward your husband, and he will rule over you. Judicial order. Judicial order. You know? Don't blame me. When I say, you know, it clearly says in the Bible, women should not be over men. Women should not be the preachers. Women shouldn't be the pastors. You got a problem with it? Go to Yahweh. Don't go to me, because I didn't write it. It's not my business. All I'm here is to administrate the law, not to write it. What is it? If you can't serve your earthly husband, how will you ever serve Yahweh? And he will rule over you. This is the problem. My divorce is 58% in the West. Because the woman goes this way, the man goes that way. Is your desire his desire? You know, again, as men, we're buffoons. I'll admit that. I can say that. I'm a man. The woman is to complete me. She's to hide it up. You know? So if I forget my pants when I'm up here, she can bring them to me. Is your desire his desire? See, because everything on earth, it's just a shadow. And if you're single, it's the same way. If you're single, you are staying a chaste virgin waiting for a bridegroom to return. If you're a husband, we have to love our wife as Yeshua loved the congregation. If you're a wife, you have to surrender to your husband, submit to him. As it says here, that your desires should be his desires. And is our whole desire toward the bridegroom? Toward the bridegroom? Or do we have worldly ambitions? Is it complete surrender? Because that's, if you want to be the 144,000, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. It is 100%, not 99%, 100% surrender. It is surrender to him. And the reward, though, is something that we can't even imagine. To be with him in the inner court, in the Holy of Holies forever. Do you believe it? Do you believe it with all your heart? Because if not, you will not be established, like it says in the book of Isaiah. You have to believe it. Let's go to the book of Luke, Luke 12. Luke 12. And let's look at a couple of New Testament scriptures showing that not everybody is the same in the New Testament. Not everybody is the inner bride of Messiah. But like we said, just like the Levite was the helper to the priest, we have the great multitude as the helper to the Melchizedek priesthood. Luke 12 and verse 31. Luke 12 in verse 31. But seek the kingdom of Yahweh and all these things will be added to you. Sounds pretty simple, right? Seek the kingdom of Yahweh first and all these things will be added to you. But it does work. Stop being afraid, little flock, because your father was pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make yourself purses that do not grow old. An unfailing treasure in heaven where a thief cannot come near nor moth can corrupt. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lamps burning. And you, listen to this, and you be like men awaiting their master when he returns from the wedding ceremony, so that he coming and knocking, they will at once open to him. So here it is. They're not taking the nuptials. And that's literally what this word means in the Aramaic and even the Greek. that the rest, the great multitude, is here waiting for Yeshua with the 144,000 to take their nuptials and then come back. And he's telling the rest of the believers, you know, to be burning, have your lamps burning. And we'll go to the next, in a minute here, we'll go to where it talks about the 10 virgins with that. But you be like men awaiting their master when he returns from the wedding ceremony, so that he coming and knocking, he will once open him. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find when he comes to be awake. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself and will make them recline, and coming up he will serve them. That's what it's about. Yeshua will serve everyone ultimately. We drop down to verse 40. And you then be ready, for in that moment you do not expect that the Son of Man comes. So clearly we see there's a diversity here. There's a diversity in this. Go to Matthew 25. Let your loins be girded about and your lamps burning. Matthew 25, we see the same thing. Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be compared to 10 virgins who, taking their lamps, went out to a meeting of the bridegroom and the bride. See, the virgins are not the bride, and they're not the bridegroom. They're part of the wedding party. So they're at the wedding supper, and like I said, what a blessing to be there. It says, blessed is anyone who's there. But they're not part of that inner circle, because they're not following the Lamb wherever he goes. So praise Yahweh, they got salvation. But there is a difference. We see this. The virgins went out to meet the bridegroom and the bride. And five of them were wise and five foolish. Those being foolish, taking their lamps, did not take oil with them. But the wise took oil on their vessels with their lamps. But the bridegroom delaying, all nodded and slept. And at midnight a cry occurred, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins were aroused and prepared their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourself. But they going away to buy, the bridegroom came, and those ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And one of the big problems today is that the people, instead of going to their Bibles, they're going to those who buy and sell. They're going to those who buy and sell. And it's very, very clear when you look in Scripture, freely you receive, freely you give. And if you go to a website and somebody has a little cart that you're putting Yahweh's word in for $49.99, you don't need it. Because as you're going to those who are buying and selling, the bridegroom is going to come. Outside judicial order. Out of judicial order. And afterwards, the rest of the virgins also came saying, Master, Master, open to us. But answering, he said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Wow, scary words. Therefore, be alert, for you do not know the day or the hour in which the Son of Man comes. That's a sobering, sobering parable there. Sobering parable. But clearly shows that these virgins are not the bride and they're not the bridegroom. Go to Song of Solomon 6. Song of Solomon 6. Song of Solomon 6, in verse 8. Same thing talking about these bridesmaids. And he says, 60 of them are queens and 80 concubines, and virgins without numbers. So, right? Like the great multitude. These are the bridesmaids. 60 of them are queens, 80 concubines, and virgins without numbers. But look at the bride. But my dove, my perfect one, is ikad, is united. Proverbs 18:1, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. People that don't want to be planted in a congregation. For what reason? I went before and I spoke at congregations. And they say, oh no, we're a study group. We're not a congregation. What's the difference? There's no accountability in a study group. You can sin, you could do whatever. You just come and hear the message and you go. Congregation, there's accountability. You know, we have a congregation here. There's accountability to me and there's accountability to each person in the congregation. We hold each other accountable because we love each other. And that's the way we grow. That's the way we grow. So we see, but the bride, my dove, my perfect one, is ikat, united. She is the only one to her mother. She is the choice of the one who bore her. The daughters saw her and called her blessed. The queens and the concubines saw her and they praised her. There's a difference. There's a difference from being a bridemate to being the bride. John 3, as we'll see, even John the Baptist was not part of the bride of Messiah. John 3 and verse 27. John 3 and verse 27. John answered and said, "A man is able to receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." So we can deceive ourselves. We can believe anything we want to believe. We can be in a fantasy land. But the bottom line is, a man is not able to receive anything unless it's given from heaven. Many are called, few are chosen. You yourselves witnessed to me that I said, I am not the Messiah, but that having been sent, I am going before that one. The one having the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, standing and hearing him, rejoices with joy because of the bridegroom's voice. Then by this, my joy has been fulfilled. John was not part of the bride. He was happy with his position. He's the last prophet of the old covenant. And he says, just hearing Yeshua's voice, he's happy because he knows the new covenant is coming. But he wasn't part of the bride. And he was happy with it because it's not for us to covet something that Yahweh didn't give. It's to us to fulfill what he has given. To fulfill what we are, to fulfill the gifts we have, and to be satisfied with it. And then on judgment day, when he comes, he'll be the one to say where we are and who we are and come here or go there. I don't know if I'm the bride. I don't say I am. I don't say I'm not. What I say is, I want to every day of my life fulfill his purpose in my life. And I just want him to smile when I see him and say, come, my brother, blessed, inherit the kingdom that our father gave for me. I don't want him to look at me and say, I don't know you. I don't know you. But if his spirit is filling me up, he will know me. And that's the point. Who are we living for? Are we living for Babylon? Or are we living for the kingdom of Yahweh? 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul also knew this. Look what he says about the resurrection. Does he say we're a bunch of rubber pencils? No. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what bodies do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow the body that is going to be, but a bare grain. It may be of wheat or barley or some other seed. And Elohim gives it a body according as he willed, and to each the seeds of its own natural body. Not every flesh is the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another of beasts, another of fish, another of birds. And there are heavenly bodies, talked about them yesterday, and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is truly different, and that of the earthly different. One glory to the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from stars in glory. So is the resurrection of the dead. We're not all a bunch of rubber pencils. So is the resurrection of the dead. That Yahweh will reward us by the fruit we bear and what kind of effort we're giving. It is sown in corruption and is raised in incorruption. It is sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. It's that simple. Just as there's different glories to the heavenly bodies, just as there's different flesh of animal and man, so is the resurrection of the dead. So is the resurrection of the dead. There's 144,000, there's a great multitude. There's bridesmaids, there's the bride. There's different things, all within the will of Yahweh. All within the will of Yahweh. Romans 9. Because sometimes people will say, oh, if I wasn't the inner bride, I couldn't live. I couldn't get on with it. But Paul also talked about that. Romans 9 and verse 8. Romans 9 and verse 8. That is, not the children of flesh or children of Elohim, but the children of the promise are counted for as descendants. For the word of promise is this: I will come at this season and Sarah will have a son. And not only so, but also Rebekah conceiving of one, our father, Isaac. For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of Elohim according to election might stand. Not of works, but of the one calling. You know, it says in the end time. Those to death, those to sword, right? Whatever our calling is. What we need to do is embrace it. And as long as Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. We'll be happy. It was said to her, the elder shall be servant of the younger. Even as it has been written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau I have set aside. What then shall we say? Is there not unrighteousness with Elohim? Let it not be. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will pity whomever I will pity. So then it is not within the reach of the one willing, nor within reach of he who strives, but it is within reach of the merciful Elohim. None of us deserve anything. None of us deserve anything but death. Right? Our actions have brought the death penalty. Each of us have broke the Torah and deserve death. So the fact of just being allowed in that kingdom anywhere, and this is where the mind of Yahweh changes, that it's not about where I am. It's not about me. It's about where I can serve. Where I can fit the most to serve other people. And that's the problem sometimes in the West. It's about us. It's about us. And I see it. I'm telling you. I see there's so much emotionalism and so much this. And I go to the third world and I see they just do it. They just do it. You got to realize it's not about me. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, so that I might display my power in you, and so that my name might be publicized in all the earth. So then, he has mercy on whom he has mercy, and he hardens whom he pleases. Perhaps you will say, why does he yet find fault? For who can resist his will? Rather, O man, who are you to question against Elohim? Didn't we learn from Job? It don't work. It don't work. It don't work. We should just be thankful to him that he took us out of that miry clay and wherever we were, and praise him that he's in our life. Shall the thing formed say to the one forming, why did you make me like this? Or does not the potter have authority over the clay out of one lump to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? But if Elohim, desiring to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured in much long suffering vessels of wrath, having been fitted out for destruction, but he poured out his mercy on the vessels of favor, which he before prepared for the glory of Elohim, whom he also called not only us of Jews, but also of the nations. As he says in Hosea, I will call those not my people, my people, and those not beloved, beloved. And who is he talking to? The sons of Israel. In Hosea 2 over there, talking to the sons of Israel. And it shall be in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There they shall be called sons of the living Elohim. But Isaiah cries on behalf of Israel, if the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant will be saved. For he is bringing the matter to an end, and having been cut short in righteousness, because Yahweh will do a thing cut short on the earth. And here we are. Here we are. We're living in that time. And that's a scary scripture. Although the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant. Only a remnant will be saved. And that's the point now. Maybe if it was 1,000 years ago, and you're living for the world, you have your life to live out. You don't have that anymore. We're living in the most vile, wicked, evil society that has ever been. And what on earth to a believer in Yeshua, what on earth to his spirit being in me, do I have out there in that world? Nothing. There's nothing out there in that world except the good news of Yeshua to bring the salvation to these people. But there's nothing in that world to entice me. There's nothing in that world that has of Yahweh. Staying within judicial order. Number 16, we see the same thing. We see, like I said, there's nothing wrong with being a Levite. Because the Levites were still above all the rest of the tribes. Like, there's nothing wrong to be in that great multitude. There's nothing wrong with it. To purify yourself, to come out of tribulation, to have Yeshua tabernacle over you. There's nothing wrong with it. But there's some people who simply can't fit within judicial order. There's some people that just want to feel like, I'm going to do what I want to do. And look what happened in number 16. And Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Korah, the son of Levi, took also Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the sons of Israel, 250 rulers of the congregation. These were men of renown, it says, elect men of the assembly, men of name. And they were assembled against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, you take too much, for all the congregation, all of them are holy, and Yahweh is among them. Why then do you lift yourself above the assembly of Yahweh? Wow, didn't Moses say to the tribes, you don't enter the tabernacle, you're dying? No, Yahweh said it. Yahweh said, warn them. Warn them. Anybody but Aaron comes behind that veil, He's dead. And Moses heard and fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah and to all the company, saying, in the morning Yahweh will know who are his, and who is holy, and who shall cause him to come near to him. Even him who he may choose, he will cause to come near to him. Do this. Take fire pans for yourself, Korah, and all his company, and put fire in them, and put incense on them before Yahweh tomorrow. And it shall be, the man whom Yahweh chooses, he shall be the holy one. You take too much, sons of Levi. And Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too little a thing to you that the Elohim of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of Yahweh? Because remember, before Levi was waived to work for the priest, he was sanctified to Yahweh first. So it's the same with the great multitude. You know, they're getting eternal life. They're sanctified to Yahweh. But will they be happy with it? And to stand before the congregation to minister them. Yea, he has brought you near in all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you. And will you seek the priesthood also? Is it enough? I've had women that I say, do not pour oil, anointing oil. Anointing is a sacred ceremony in the Bible. It is there for the ordained elders for ordaining someone. It is a sacred ceremony. And then they say, well, I have the gift of healing. I said, well, pray for the person. Why do you need to take sacred anointing oil and pour it on somebody's head? It is outside of judicial order. And Yahweh will not honor it. He won't honor it. Show me in the Bible where the woman was to take the anointing oil and pour it on someone and pray for them. You don't see it. And when you go outside of Yahweh's judicial order, you are going to head into trouble, just like we see here. And again, you can do the same thing within judicial order. And that's where it comes to. Are you sacrificing? Are you surrendering to the will of Yahweh? Or are you holding your own will? That I'm going to do it myself because I feel good about this. Because that is not the kind of attitude that is going to get you into the kingdom. And this isn't a game. This isn't something that we're coming just to talk about and then we go out there. This is life and this is death. And I'm telling you, that kingdom is this close to being here. And all these things to be fulfilled before our eyes. He says, therefore, you and all your company that have gathered against Yahweh, what is Aaron that you murmur against us? And Moses sent to call for Dathan and for Abiram, the sons of Eliab. And they said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us out of the land flowing with milk and honey, talking about Egypt, to kill us in the wilderness? But must you also seize dominion over us? So now, are they blaming Moses? Are they blaming Aaron? No, they're saying Yahweh took them out of Egypt, that they're calling Egypt the land of milk and honey. And they're saying that Yahweh took them in the wilderness to kill them. And it's the same thing, like I said. People that attack the leadership of Yahweh, they're attacking Yahweh. Because I didn't choose to be up here. Believe me, I sat in the chair for 15 years. I was very happy. And it's not always a great position to be in the leadership. You're judged, you're looked at, a lot of different things. But yet, if Yahweh wants me here, I will fulfill it to the best of my ability, according to His will. Yea, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance in fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was angry and said to Yahweh, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey for them, nor have I done evil to one of them. Drop down to verse 24. Speak to the congregation, saying, you get away from around the tent of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel went after them. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, please turn away from the tents of these wicked men, and do not touch anything that they have, lest you be consumed in their sins. Same in the world out here. You know, do we want to be sanctified to the things of Yahweh as priests, or do we want what Satan has out here in commercial Babylon? Verse 31. And it happens as he made an end of speaking all these words, the ground which was under them split apart. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them and their houses and all the men who were for Korah and their possessions. And they went down, they and all they had alive to Sheol. And the earth covered over them and they perished from the midst of the assembly. Drop down to verse 39 and 40. And Eleazar the priest took the bronze fire pans which they had burned and had brought near. And they spread them out, a covering for the altar, a memorial to the sons of Israel, so that an alien who is not of the seed of Aaron shall not draw near to offer incense before Yahweh, and shall not be as Korah in his company, as Yahweh had spoken by the hands of Moses. And I had the blessing several years ago of going to this very area in Kadesh Barnea. They know it because they've had Geiger counters. You could see the land is still split. And somebody said to me, wow, there's a lot of gold there. Did you get anything? I said, not on your life. I don't want that gold. I go to get that gold. You better believe I'm going inside that hole. But it's there, you know, and it is. It was really wilderness in that area. Let's go to Matthew 22. We'll be ending up here in a couple minutes. Matthew 22, a great warning and parable to us, because this is where we are right now. And like I said, it's not for us to fret whether we're the bride, whether we're a bridesmaid, whether we're a guest. What it is to us is to fulfill the great purpose that Yahweh has in the life of each of us. But Matthew 22, and answering Yeshua again spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is compared to a man, a king, who made a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his slaves to call those being invited to the wedding feast, but they did not desire to come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell the ones invited, behold, I have prepared my supper. My oxen and the fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding feast.'" Here we are. I believe the invitation's already ran out, because all around the world, to the people filled with the Spirit of Yahweh, they're saying, "We got to prepare, the time is now." But to a lot of people, they're back in Babylon. To a lot of people, they're just with their life. Oh, there could be 100 years left, da 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 da. The invitations have gone out. Are you answering the invitation? Are you answering the invitation? "The fatlings are killed, the things are ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they sneered at it, and they went away, one to his field and one to his trading. And the rest, seizing his slaves, mocked and killed him. And hearing, the king became angry. And sending his armies, he destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'Indeed, the wedding feast is ready, but those who are invited are not worthy to come. Go then into the exits of the highways and call the wedding feast, as many as you will find.'" And this is where we are. We are at a place where many are losing their position, but there's a great harvest out there. And we need to go out, and we need to bring the people that are ready, that want to come in, and bring them in. And go out in as many as you find. And going out into the highways, those slaves gathered all, as many as they found, both evil and good. So you don't know. You don't know when you're going to the streets who is going to make it. They're bringing in. "And the wedding feast was filled with reclining guests. And the king, coming in to look over those reclining, he saw a man there not having been dressed in a wedding garment." So like I said, the Levites, they're wearing their garments, but at least they're washed. The priest is getting a new wedding garment. But here's somebody coming in that they're not washing their garments, and they're not getting a new garment. "And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here, not having a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, binding him hand and feet in hand, 'Take him away and throw him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, few are chosen.'" People think it's a big joke sometimes. Atheists that talk, ha ha ha, da da da. But there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be. There will be screeches and screaming like you'd never heard in your life when they see the reality of it. That the lake of fire is a real thing. And it is a real fire probably right here where we saw, down there in the valley of Gehenna, because that's what he said, where the fire will burn from. Matthew 7. The wedding invitations are out. Are you taking the invitation? Are you getting ready for that? You know, if you go to a wedding, we had a wedding last week. Joseph got married. It was exciting for everybody to prepare and get dressed up. And then when the bride and the groom, of course, they wear special wear. But looking at everybody else, what they're wearing and how they're coming to the wedding, it's exciting. Whoa, that person never wore that before. Because everybody wants to look nice at a wedding, right? Are we preparing? The bride gets every spot and wrinkle out of our garment. And those spots and wrinkle are when we're gossiping, when we're maligning. You know, when we're lying, when we're not being truthful, these are all the spots and wrinkles that we need to get out so that we can take that invitation and not just show up in our jeans. You know, we're not going to be at the wedding supper in jeans and flip-flops. You're going to be there in a beautiful garment before our Savior. Matthew 7, last scripture, Matthew 7, verse 13. He says, "Go in through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are the ones entering through it." So the question to Yeshua was, will many be saved? It's not that hard of a question, right? Will many be saved? And his answer is pretty simple too. Go through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many are the ones entering through it. But narrow is the gate and constricted is the way that leads into life. And few are the ones finding it. So like I was saying, laws of odds and probability. We're living in a time where many people are not going to make the kingdom. But it doesn't have to be you. It doesn't have to be you. The key is making sure that this is the realest thing in your life. Getting up every day of your life and still doing the daily sacrifice never ended. If you look in the book of Numbers 28, the daily sacrifice was from sun up to sunrise. Right? And David in Chronicles said he changed that to a prayer sacrifice. And that's what we do. We get up when we get up and we pray to Yahweh and say, I am your living sacrifice today. Anybody that I meet, anything in your will, please let your spirit show me. And then we're the living sacrifice to him that day. And we do the same thing before we go to bed. We thank him for the opportunity that we had to serve. And we ask his forgiveness on where we failed or where we didn't live up to it. Sometimes we don't even know what we sinned. And that's why we always, before we go to sleep, you don't know you could die in your sleep. You're always asking for forgiveness before that. But we are to be living sacrifices every day. And if you are the bondservant of him, I say that, logically think about it. You know, if you were a servant, and there's even a parable of it, you know, that when the servant who's working all day in the field, when he comes into the house, does he tell the master, you know, cook for me? No, he prepares the dinner for the master first, and then he sits down and eats. The problem is, we're too much in the mindset of a master, and not enough in the mindset of a slave. And that's what we need to do. We need to put on that mindset that we are slaves of Messiah day and night. That we want to fulfill that will, that we are totally complete in him, we're comforted in him. And wherever we are, it doesn't really make a difference. If he wants me to be the guy who changes the toilet paper in the bathroom, wow. I'll tell you, because I can imagine what a bathroom looks like in his kingdom. It doesn't really make a difference. What matters is, he gave me a job. You know, that somebody's got to do it. And he said to me, look, me and the Father were talking, we got this special job for you. Because, you know, sometimes people might come in, they might have to go really bad, and to have a smiling face there. Whatever it is, it doesn't make a difference. That there's a job, he said, that in my Father's house, there are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you, and when I come back, you will be with me. That each of us, there's a job, there's an envelope that opens up, and there's a job specifically for each of us. And that's why he gave us gifts to prepare for those jobs, and that's what we should be doing every single day of our life. So, many are called, few are chosen. Which one are you? That's really up to you to decide by how you live every day of your life. So Yahweh bless, and we will see everybody at dinner time.